In Matthew chapter 14, we continue our study of the life of our Lord in the Gospel of Matthew. Last week we studied the first 13 verses and saw how our Lord Jesus Christ heard of the tragic death of John the Baptist. We talked about how a Christian deals with the tragic death of another. None of us know, as we saw this week, when such a difficult death may face any of us. And we must come to Christ, be faithful ourselves, and be ready. And also understand that the life we live now for Him brings comfort or not to those who remain when we are gone. And so after hearing of John the Baptist's death in verse 13, it says, "Now when Jesus heard it, He withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place by Himself. And when the multitudes heard of this, they followed Him on foot from the cities. And when He came out, He saw a great multitude and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came to Him saying, 'The place is desolate, and the time is already past. So send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said to them, 'They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat.' And they said to Him, 'We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And He said, 'Bring them here to Me.' And ordering the multitudes to recline on the grass, He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up toward heaven, He blessed the food. And breaking the loaves, He gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the multitudes. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. And there were about 5,000 men who ate, aside from women and children." In John chapter 6, we have a parallel account of this great miracle of our Lord. We find that in John chapter 6, verse 5, that Jesus lifted up His eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to Him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" And so we see here that our Lord noticed first and spoke privately to Philip about the need. And then the disciples came to Him later saying, "What should we do?" But in verse 14, after He had fed the 5,000 men plus women and children beyond that, John 6:14 says, "When therefore the people saw the sign which He had performed, they said, 'This is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world.' Jesus therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take Him by force to make Him king, withdrew again to the mountain by Himself alone." Let us pray. Father, we ask as we come to study this great miracle of our Lord this morning that You would teach us not only its the truthfulness of the miracle, but its application to our lives as believers today. That You'd help us to understand that the Scriptures which describe the person and work of Christ are describing the same person today who is in relationship to every true believer. We ask that You'd help us to see this morning the great compassion and power and concern of our Lord Jesus Christ for His people's needs and how far He will go to care for His flock, that we might have hope and comfort as we live in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When our Lord Jesus Christ heard of the death of John the Baptist, He went away in a boat to get away from the multitudes, to rest, and probably to deal with the grief and sorrow as he did at the grave of Lazarus. For one who is the greatest man born of woman and a relative of Jesus had died. And he went away alone to recover. According to the Gospel of John, the time of this occasion was the Passover feast in Jerusalem. But when Jesus went away in the boat to have a time of rest, the multitudes that he had been healing and teaching followed him on foot around the lake. So that when he came to the other side, they were still there. And when he came out from being alone, he saw this great multitude, over 5,000 men, plus women and children among them. And our passage says that he had compassion, which is a word that means inner feelings. A more graphic word in the King James, perhaps, at times, is bowels. He was inwardly compassionate and concerned for these people. Mark says that he looked upon them, and they looked to him like sheep without a shepherd, and he felt compassion upon them. And he began to teach them as well as heal them. He evidently taught and healed for many hours until dark came, until evening came. And every time I look at the time span of Jesus' teachings and Paul's teachings in the early church, I think about today's church people who often become very bored with the teaching of the Word of God after a 30-minute message. And yet in the New Testament, the people stayed upon Jesus' words and Paul's words for many hours at a time. And in the early church, the records we have of the worship services in the first 2 centuries lasted sometimes many hours, reading and teaching the Word of God and singing together. The disciples came to Jesus after he had mentioned this to Philip. And they ask him to stop teaching and to send the multitudes away to buy food in the surrounding village. That was their solution. Then our Lord said something unexpected and impossible to them. He said to the disciples, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." 5,000 men, plus women and children, these 12 men were supposed to feed. Then our Lord did something about it. According to John, he was testing the faith, especially of Philip. Philip despaired that he could do anything and did not even try to find food in any way to help the crowd. But faithful Andrew, Peter's brother, brought with him a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish, he did something, but when he brought him, he said, "But what are these among so many?" There's a great lesson here. We must not let the greatness of the task of ministering to others discourage us like it did Philip. But we must be like Andrew and do something. And trust the Lord to multiply our feeble efforts instead of drifting to despair. The Gospels are real. These are real people, real events, and their applications to us. So our Lord ordered the disciples to assemble the groups in 50s and 100s on the grass. And he took the loaves and the fishes. And he blessed God, his Father, and gave thanks. And then he broke the bread and began breaking the fish in his hands. And as he broke the bread, boys and girls, and broke the fish, somehow in a miraculous way, more came out of it than when he first began. And he distributed what he broke to the disciples, and he kept breaking the bread and breaking the fish till the disciples went throughout all the multitude and fed 5,000 men plus women and children, bread and fish. And when everyone had eaten and was satisfied, not just a morsel, not a little bit, satisfied with a full meal, the disciples went among the groups of 50s and 100s and collected the leftover food and came back with 12 baskets full of bread and fish. It was a miracle. The people were overwhelmed. And they said, surely this is the prophet that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy 18 that was to come into the world. And just as Moses fed us manna in the wilderness, so this prophet has fed us bread miraculously in the wilderness. And they even attempted to take Jesus by force and carry him on their shoulders to Jerusalem to be king. For if he could do something like this, what a wonderful life he could lead them into. But Jesus withdrew from them. And he went up to the mountain by himself to be alone and to pray. He wanted no part of such an earthly kingdom of God. Now, what can you and I get out of this miracle that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John describe, one of the most important miracles of Jesus? It happened so long ago. A miracle was done. What does that mean to us today? Did it really happen like this? Or is it just a story? Why don't we see miracles like this today? No miracle worker in the world today has ever claimed to do something like this. And what lessons can we learn from this miracle? Well, the two things I want us to look at this morning are, first of all, the primary purpose and meaning of this miracle. And then secondly, what are some lessons we can learn from it today? So first, what is the purpose and meaning of this miracle? Many young people enter college and seminary and take a course on the Bible. And sadly, when they come to the miracles of Jesus and study them, and specifically this miracle, the professor might say something like this: now, we all know this could not have happened like this. What might have happened was that Jesus was teaching somewhere outdoors sometime, and the people got hungry, and a little boy shared his lunch with Jesus and the disciples. And the other people saw this little boy being so kind that they began sharing their own lunches with each other. And then everyone had something to eat through sharing. This is being taught in colleges and seminaries today. Later on, certain disciples became confused and taught that Jesus had actually performed a miracle that day in order to attract people to their church and their teaching. But Jesus never really performed this miracle. If you only knew how often and how much teaching like that goes on in the churches and colleges and seminaries of the world, and America in particular, it would shock you. This kind of teaching has made it into the Sunday school literature of major denominations in America. And one of the reasons I'm grateful for the renewal among Baptists is that they're turning away from that stuff now. But whether you believe it or not, it used to be there, even in our own literature. Unbelief spreads like leaven, till it leavens the whole lump. Well, boys and girls, the only historical documents that we have on record record Jesus actions here as a miracle. Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to help these disciples remember accurately everything he did and taught, and so that everything that was recorded in the scriptures comes from Holy Spirit-inspired men who wrote down exactly what happened as it happened. And not only that, but the most important way we know this miracle happened is because of the truth that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If he rose from the dead, this is a minor miracle. It's a little thing. To overcome death, his resurrection shows that this is true. But if you doubt the resurrection of Christ, as many unbelieving Bible scholars do, then there's no reason to believe his other miracles either. And so they don't. We must be careful what we read and what we hear and what we expose ourselves to. And you boys and girls, that as you go on to college and you hear these things, do not be disturbed by them. But come and talk to someone who can help you through them. John wrote, "Many other miracles, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." That is why the miracles were performed, boys and girls, through Jesus and his apostles, to prove that he is true and that his words were true, on which we build our lives each day. His teachings are true. So Jesus performed this miracle not only out of compassion for the people and their hunger, but so that you and I may look at this miracle and marvel at the power that it took for this Son of God to make bread multiply, something none of us in this room has ever done or can do, and to fall in wonder before him and to love him as the Son of God. To believe that he is the Christ, the only mediator between God and man, and that not only can he multiply bread on a hillside for people to eat, but in his death, when he suffered a cruel death on behalf of his people, their sins were atoned for by one who is powerful to save. All of the miracles are to make us stand in awe at Jesus Christ and to make us believe that he's not only powerful, but he's trustworthy. And we can dedicate our lives into the hands of one who is so good, so compassionate, and so powerful to help us each day. You may not trust anyone else, but you can trust Jesus Christ. And his miracles prove it. Which brings me to the second point today. What lessons can we learn from this particular miracle today? In the book of Hebrews chapter 13, there are two Old Testament quotations in the first few verses of that chapter. And after Paul tells the Christians to let the marriage bed be undefiled and to be free from the love of money, he tells them why. Because God has said, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me?" And then he said, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." The same Jesus Christ that you see on the pages of Matthew 14, feeding 5,000 men, plus women and children, by the breaking of bread and fish in his hands, is the same Jesus Christ that is alive and risen and reigning today, who rules over and governs our life on a daily basis, and in whose hands tomorrow is held. That means something to those that understand the truth of it, and that he is the one who says, I will never leave you. I will never desert you. I will never forsake you. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Several lessons this miracle teaches us. And the first one is this. He is God. He is not an amalgam between man and God. He is not a manifestation of God who then went back up to heaven. He is God the Son. He personally created this bread out of thin air. He personally created fish already cooked and ready to be eaten out of thin air. Only God can do that. His first miracle was at a wedding. In the home, he turned water into wine by deciding to do it. In the wilderness, he created manna out of thin air that fell to the ground. And in the only other miracle that has to do with creation of food, when Elijah in the Old Testament told the widow that her oil pot would never be rid of oil and her flour pot would always have flour in it, even Elijah did not do that personally. But Jesus personally took bread and created it immediately and instantaneously out of his power. And the Bible tells us that he is the one who created the world. When it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he spoke, let there be light, and there was light. That was the Son of God doing that for the Father and on behalf of him. This is the one who humbled himself and came into the womb of a young woman and eternally joined himself with human flesh to be both fully God and fully man in one person, and to live upon this earth a humbled life and a humiliated life, roughly treated by the hands of men that he made. Crucified by soldiers whose life he sustained in their mother's womb, allowing himself to be crucified by his own creation because of his great love for sinners. He is no weak Savior. He is no weak God. He is God himself. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. This is Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, somehow miraculously, fully God, fully man, that we may have a God whom we can understand and approach and see and touch. Malachi, the prophets called out, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down. And he did. It's one of the prophecies of the birth of Christ. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Hebrews 1. It doesn't mean in the past. It means in the present and forever. The one who died is now raised and reigning. And the atoms and the smallest subparticles of the universe are upheld because he says so. In him all things hold together. And sometimes we wonder, does he even know about me? Does he really care for me? This one who is risen from the dead. This miracle tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ upholds all the laws of the universe and can move the universe at his will for the good of his people by his desire and pleasure. It tells us that he continually does that every single day, whether we believe it or not, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In not believing that, we have no comfort, no hope, no future. In believing that, we have enough comfort and hope to live today. And then when tomorrow comes, he is still there. This is how Christians live. One day at a time in the hands of a sovereign Savior, who the Bible teaches is upholding all things, is causing all things to work together for good for his people, has authority and dominion over all things, Ephesians 1 says, for the sake of his church. How soon we doubt that. How soon we think he does not care, he does not know, or he is impotent and can do nothing about it. When the Bible teaches us to believe in the risen Christ, who holds all things in his hand, and in believing that, to find hope. If we could believe that, we would be a lot more confident, hopeful, comforted, trusting, and faithful. He is the same Almighty God that first spoke the worlds into existence out of nothing. And for us to even think of him as not caring for us or unable to do anything for us, or to be out of control of our lives, is unbelief. And when we are in those states, we have to do something. We have to come back to the cross and see how far a sovereign God would go to save someone like us from our sins. And then we have to look in the empty tomb of the Son of God and once again renew our faith that he is not here because he's risen. And he is ruling and he is reigning. And I need not fear. I need not worry. I need not be bitter and angry. But I may rest in the arms of such a God. Miracles teach us things like that. The second thing this miracle teaches us is the compassion of Jesus Christ. Whose idea was it to feed the multitudes anyway? Well, according to the Synoptic Gospels, the disciples first come and bring it to the attention of Jesus. But as John so wonderfully does, he fills in some of the blanks from the first three Gospels, and he shows us that Jesus was the first to mention it to Philip. Our Lord Jesus Christ notices things. The disciples did not think of feeding them. And when they did think of it, they immediately despaired and said, "No way." They were always keeping people from Jesus. They kept the Gentiles from Jesus. They kept the Syrophoenician woman from him. They kept the children from coming to him. They didn't want to irritate and bother Jesus, but the same The odd thing about it is that Jesus never did anything like that. And he was the one that was supposedly being bothered. They only saw problems in ministering to others. Our Lord had solutions rooted in something. His own self-denial and sacrifice for the good of others. He had compassion. Mark says that he looked upon the multitudes, these 5,000 plus women and children, and he felt compassion because he looked upon them as sheep without a shepherd. They were wandering. They had no one to care for them, no one to feed them. They were out in the wilderness following someone they did not even understand. And he felt compassion upon them and told the disciples to feed them. Do you have compassion upon others? Every one of us wants to say yes. Many of us want to defend how much we have. But do you have empathy and sympathy for the condition of others, for their needs, and think from their vantage point, their fill in their shoes and see how they feel and how they think? Do you husbands do that with your wives? Do you consider how precarious a position it is to attach yourself in submission to a sinful man the rest of your life, trusting in him to be your provider, your caretaker, your lover? Do you think how difficult it is when she sees you selfish and self-centered, and then before God is called still to be your servant? Dear wives, look at you wives, look at your husband, have compassion upon him and consider the weight that he bears, that everything that goes on in that home, he's responsible for totally from beginning to end. And will give account to God for that. He's the one that's responsible to go out into this world and to make sure that he has enough provision to cherish and care for his wife as Christ does the church and gave himself up for her. And that no matter what goes on in the home, if anyone has to sacrifice, if anyone is supposed to deny himself, it is him. And he feels so inadequate and so inept and so fearful. And do you have compassion upon your children? And consider what it's like to live in your home with such parents as you. And how confused you can be as a child, and how fearful and worried, and how hard it is to understand the trials of life from a child's perspective. So that when you must teach them or correct them, you put yourself in their shoes. And you try to consider how they themselves need to understand how God works in the world while you try to correct them or teach them. And you patiently, kindly restrain yourself as you teach your children the counsel of God. Do you see others' needs as an opportunity to serve others with your gifts and find some way to deny yourself to do it? Because you're more concerned about their comfort than your own. The disciples gave up before they started at the enormity of the need, and they quit. Yet when they trusted Christ and committed themselves to the work that he called them to, they found him helping them beyond any realm of possibility in their minds before. Why did our Lord have compassion on this multitude? I'll tell you why I believe he did. He had been in their shoes. He had hungered 40 days and nights in the wilderness. He knew what it was like to have a gnawing in your stomach and a weakness in your flesh. And he was too humble and self-denying to use his miraculous powers to feed himself in the wilderness and turn stones into loaves of bread. But when he saw the needs of his people, he was the one who learned of their hunger and could not withhold bread miraculously provided from his disciples. And so he had compassion. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Let us then draw near with confidence through the throne of grace, that we may have help, receive mercy, and may find help in time of need. Do you think of Jesus Christ as distant from you, who kind of floats around from one Christian to another and sometimes stops by your house to help? Or do you think of him the omniscient, omnipotent, caring Savior who spared not his own blood for your soul, whose eye is always towards you, that you are always upon his heart, and who knows how to sympathize and empathize with your condition because he's been tempted in every point as you are, yet without sin, so that you may cry out to him and have confidence that according to his wisdom and his goodness, he will provide help in time of need. It was inconvenient for our Lord to come to earth. It was unpleasant in many ways. It was time-consuming and sacrificial to dedicate his life to others' needs. But he did it. And that is why we love him. It is why we trust him. He had compassion for the needs of others and performed a miracle to feed them. He had compassion for our sinful condition and came and died in our place. And he is still the same. No matter how many suspicioning thoughts we have or evil thoughts we have of his care, he is still the same. His hands still bear the marks of nails. His side still has a place where a spear went in. And he still intercedes for his people according to the will of God every single day. He has compassion. And so we are to have compassion on others. He does not feed 5,000 every day, but he always has compassion for his people. He orders their life always for good and not for evil. And that is why we can have hope in his presence and his help when evil comes to us from the hands of others than our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the same, and he will be the same tomorrow and the next day and the next. The third thing this passage teaches in closing is that he is the bread of life. Not from the earthly comforts which he provides, but from himself. The multitudes were fed miraculously, and they had visions of an easy life. No more working for bread, no more problems in the land. Let us make him king. But he would have none of that. He did not come to make men comfortable in this world necessarily, or to establish himself in an earthly kingdom. He came to be their comfort in this world. Why have you come to Christ? To make you comfortable or for Him to be your comfort? To give you bread or to be your daily bread? In John chapter 6, after He performed this miracle in verse 33, He said, "For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." They said therefore to Him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And He said to them, "I am the bread. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Do you know why He fed 5,000? He fed them physically to teach us that spiritually and in our hearts, He alone can quench our hunger. He alone can be our comfort, though all desert us and forsake us. He never will. Though our mouths may grow hungry at times, our hearts can never be in doubt of a Savior's love and compassion. For His blood was spilled to tell us that He will never forsake us. He is the bread of life that we seek. So many times we seek the comforts of this world and find them not as we wished, and blame God for having no compassion, when the compassion of God is already displayed for us upon a cross. David said, "Once I was young, now I'm old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging bread." And the reason is because He is risen. He will not leave us or forsake us. And the grievous thing is that sometimes we think so. If you have not yet come to Jesus Christ and found Him your comfort and stay, He is the bread of life. No one can ever care for you or love you or cherish you or take care of you like Him. All others may forsake you. He will not. And this miracle teaches us so. And if you have come to Jesus Christ and have had ill thoughts of God, you need to look full in the face of this miracle and the compassion and the wisdom and the goodness that is in the heart of one who would lay aside kingly crowns and robes and humble himself as a servant, as a sacrifice for you. And believe once again that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And live each day off of the comfort that comes in knowing that He is our compassionate God. He did not come to make us comfortable, but He came to be our comfort. Let us pray.